and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 18 at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her shall mourn for her and lament over her whenever they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing from far off on account of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, that's what alas means. Uai, uai, woe, woe, destruction. The great city, Babylon, the strong city, because in 1 hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no one is buying their merchandise or cargo any longer. The merchandise of gold and silver and of valuable stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all manner of cedar wood and all ivory vessels and all vessels made out of the most valuable wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and cinnamon and incense, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and literally, the King James says slaves, but it's literally bodies. Bodies and souls of men. And these ripe fruits, listen to this, the ripe fruits that thy soul lusted after departed from thee. And all things which were of luxury and all the things which were you desired are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. There's a double negative there. You will never find them any longer. The merchants of these things who became rich through her shall stand from far off on account of the fear of her torment while weeping and wailing and saying, woe, woe, that the great city, the one which has been clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and had been decked or decorated in gold and precious stones and pearls, because in 1 hour, so great of wealth or riches became or was made desolate. And every shipmaster or helmsman and all the travelers upon ships and the sailors and as many as are working, doing their business, by sea, stood from far off and called out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this, the great city? And they threw dust upon their heads, and they called out, weeping and wailing, and saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all the ships made all the ships wealthy in the sea from out of her valuableness. For in 1 hour, she was made desolate. We're in the end of the book of Revelation. chapter 16, we found and studied the final seven judgments that would be poured out upon the earth at the end of the tribulation period, right before the second coming of Christ. Specifically, John wanted to center on the main headquarters of the Antichrist, who is headquartered in a city called Babylon, which we know of as Rome. And chapter 17 and 18, after the whole world is just decimated by these judgments, chapter 17, he focuses on the spiritual system of Babylon. That she was used by the Antichrist to seduce people into the world system. It's interesting that religion and a religious system would be presented as a prostitute or a harlot, seducing people. You remember the Antichrist at the 3.5-year period. He sets up his image in the Holy of Holies at the temple in Jerusalem. And he makes it a requirement that everybody must worship his image. And if you do not worship his image, you will not get the stamp of the number of his name, and you cannot buy or sell. So if you want to live, you want to be able to buy food and sell your product and earn a living, you must, it's not just the number, you have to worship his image to get the number. So the economic system is working through religion. And religion is presented as a seductress, pulling people in. At the end of chapter 17, we saw that the leaders of the world turned on the religious system and destroyed her. And Christ says, I don't need you anymore. I don't need a middleman. People just come to me, worship me without a religious system. But then in chapter 18 that we have been studying, we spent a few weeks in verses 1 through 8, the destruction of the economic and political system of Babylon, that it was totally and utterly destroyed. In this section, in fact, in verses 9 through 24, and we'll finish this up next week, in verses 9 through 24, we have four responses to the total destruction brought about by the judgment of Christ. We have four responses. We're going to study three of them this morning. In verses 9 and 10, we have the first response by the magistrates or the kings, those who are the leaders in the world. Verses 11 through 17a, I didn't plan it, is the second response by the merchants. And verses 17b through verse 19 are the mariners, the ones on the sea. They have the third response. And it's very interesting. They're looking back upon this total destruction. And they have several responses. Verses 9 and 10, first of all, the first response. That the kings of the earth are weeping and wailing or mourning over her. These are the kings who committed fornication with her and lived luxuriously with her. Interesting, a moral terminology, actually an immoral terminology of prostitution, committing fornication, sexual immorality, but put and applied to a spiritual activity. It underscores an emphasis for us that the people are involved in spiritual seduction. That Satan is, by demons, causing people to participate with a material life of luxury, and it's called spiritual immorality. Causing people to participate in a life of materialism and luxury. As I explained last week, the main problem with luxury, and I describe luxury as anything that we can buy or purchase to buffer us between us and reality. That's basically what it is. You have a whole bunch of money, you live in a big house, and you've got servants, and you've got guards, and you've got whatever you need. So so that you can be closed in, and whatever you need, you can send a servant out, and you're just cushioned from the hardships of life, which is why I enjoy when we study about the prophets of old, how they dressed in camel's hair and leather belt and ate locusts and wild honey. They ate the food of the poor. They wore the clothing of the poor because they were servants of God. They, like the Lord, would not allow the world to make them rich. Even Jesus, from the very first day that he was born up to the time that he was crucified, would not allow the world to give him the comforts and would not allow the world to worship him and make him a king. He will come back at his second coming as the king. But when he came the first time, he came as a servant. We still don't get that yet, because Jesus spent that last week with his disciples, and he tried to get it across to them as he draped a towel around himself and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we know the response of that. What are you doing, Lord? We're supposed to be doing that for you. And Lord's, and Mark, in his gospel, he said, the Lord did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. We're to serve one another. If Jesus were physically amongst us today, of course he'd be up there giving the message. And I would have changed the light. But if he were amongst us today, here physically, in a human body, his desire would be to serve us, minister to us, to be in service to us. While we give him our worship and our praise, he says, that's nice, but I'm here to serve you. Took the low road. Took the humble road. So did the prophets. They wore that old camel's hair not because it was just the dress of the poor, but because it wasn't comfortable. It was itchy and scratchy. The prophets refused to live in comfort in order to stay in touch with the reality of life. And I found that to be true. Even the simple things that we experience here in life can deaden us to the realities of life. Even those of us who are in ministry, who are in pastorate, and how we allow the church to set us up and live in a nice house, and I'm not against pastors living in homes, but at the same time, the kind of home and the kind of lifestyle that it produces, by the time you get to Sunday, you can tell that the person has been comforted and buffered from the realities of life, because there's little struggles here and there, but it's out of touch with reality and the suffering of normal people in normal life. And that's very important. Sometimes we get up and talk, and people respond to us and say, well, it's easy for you to say. I'm the one that has to be out there banging my head against the wall, working all day long. So it helps to have somebody, a lot of brothers and sisters, that understand the difficulties of life. We take the comfort as we can when it comes. But the Lord's going to put us through the reality of life to experience him and be a ministry and effectiveness to other people. But just so you know, that demonic forces exercise spiritual seduction through the material things of life. As James would summarize it for us in James 4:4, that if you are friends with the world, you have established yourself as an enemy of God. That's the seduction. We become friends with the world. The world system, as nice and as good as some things are still under the influence of Satan. So they will weep and wail, these kings, who have committed fornication with her and have lived luxuriously with her, whenever they should see the smoke of her burning. Standing from afar off on account of the fear of her torment. And they say, as they're standing off and they're looking at this destruction, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. They look at it and say, the city, the best, the strongest city on earth. Now look at it. In utter devastation and utter ruin. And because, it says, the reason, because in 1 hour your judgment came. Not talking about 60 minutes, he's talking about very quickly. All of it destroyed. Even if it was an hour, that'd be pretty quick. But, of course, for us, it's lasted a few weeks as we go through the book of Revelation. The second group, the merchants, verses 11 through 17a, and the merchants of the earth are weeping and are mourning over her because no one is buying or purchasing their cargo anymore. The word merchandise is literally the word for cargo, the cargo of a ship. And we'll see in a moment that the merchants and the seagoing vessels and business operations were very big in importing and exporting goods. And no one purchased anymore because there's no more cities. Business has stopped. This financial empire has stopped. No one is buying their cargo anymore. And then he lists, these are all of the things that people would go down to the marketplace to purchase. This cargo of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk. Also all kinds of wood, along with scarlet, and then all kinds of cedar wood. And every ivory vessel. And every vessel that's made out of precious or valuable wood, and of brass, and of iron, and of marble. Also cinnamons, we have the spices, we have the incense, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, that would be olive oil. No, that's not motor oil. Olive oil. Fine flour and wheat and cattle. Kleise is cattle. And sheep and horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. People were sold in the marketplace like animals. People would purchase their bodies, and people would purchase their souls in the sense that they would take ownership over this person. That person would be their slave. Verse 14 is a very striking statement. And the first fruit, or the fine fruit, the ripe fruit of the lust of your soul departed from you. What a statement. We're going to highlight that in a moment. And all the fat things, not talking about America. We have a lot of news media focusing on how we're overweight, but it's not. The fat things are the finest things. We're talking ribeye. And the bright things departed from you. And you should never, there's a double negative in the Greek text, you should never find them any longer. They're gone. The merchants of these things, the ones who became rich from her, will stand from far off on account of the fear of her torment while weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city, literally, the one who had been clothed in linen and purple and scarlet, and the one who had been decked or decorated in gold and precious stones and pearls. Woe to the city, because in 1 hour, such wealth was desolated. The third group, verses 17b through 19, these would be the sailors, the merchants on the sea, and every helmsman, and everyone who is literally the word traveler, the ones who travel upon the boats, and the sailors, as many as are working the sea, that's how it literally reads, those people that make their trade and living by the sea, they stood from far off, and they were calling out, and they were shouting, while seeing the smoke of her burning, while saying, what is like to the great city? And they threw dust upon their heads, which is a Middle East expression of anguish. You even see some people doing that today when we have pictures from some Middle Eastern portions where people will be in mourning over the dead. They'll be kneeling next to the body. They'll be beating their chest. They'll be throwing dust on themselves. It is an expression of anguish and mourning. They threw dust upon their heads. And they were, notice the imperfect tense, they were calling out while crying and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which made rich all of those that have boats in the sea. And they made them rich from out of her valuableness or valuables. Woe, woe, because in 1 hour she was desolated. That's the picture. Our fourth group that we'll take next week in verse 20 is from heaven. What does heaven say about it? And just to whet your appetite, next week we're going to do a special study in Revelation 18 about drugs and sorcery. And I think you might find it very interesting as to why not only should people not take drugs now, but what hell will be like for those who do. Very, very important. Back in verse 14, I find this interesting. It's kind of like the summary statement of all of earthly life and the ripe fruit of the lust of your soul departed from you. Didn't say the lust of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? The lust of your soul. The lust of the flesh is problem enough as it is. But when a person's soul is totally given over to this world and earthly life, then there are some very serious problems anyway, with the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the lust of your soul, down deep inside, what you really longed for, not just a feeling or desire, but the very thing in your life that means the most to you, that you want to be or you want to go, God says, it's gone. But their condition is that they lusted for spiritual things, a spiritual lust for the world. It reminds me, and I wanted to share with you this from Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, it would be advantageous for you to turn there with me, Luke chapter 12. The soul lusting for the things of this life. Luke chapter 12. Beginning at verse 13, Jesus has been teaching. So somebody from the crowd decides that since the Lord's in charge, he can help him out. Got a little problem here. And one from out of the crowd, verse 13, says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." I don't know if you've ever been involved in a dispute with family over the inheritance. This fellow's his brother. He and his brother are going at it. He says, have my brother divide it properly. According to the law, amongst the Jews, the division was 2/3 for the oldest and 1/3 for the youngest. Well, apparently, older brother didn't want to share any of it. So he called on Jesus to make things right, make things fair. And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The word "take heed" means to guard against covetousness. The word "covet" in Greek, pleonexia, literally means to have more. That's it. A covetous person is a person that wants to have more than they have, whatever it is. What I have now is not enough. I have to have more. But what he's saying to this man is, instead of making it right by the justice system, your heart needs to be made right by just being satisfied with what you have. If they cheat you, they cheat you. "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Wow. What we possess is not our life. But it's very interesting how we get distracted in that area. I think because I don't have certain things that my life is like falling short. Like I'm not experiencing life like everyone else. So he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This is a farmer. "And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to store my fruits." So he says, we just got a big harvest, big crop harvest. "And my barn's too small. I have nowhere to put this bountiful harvest." Verse 18, "And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger. And there will I store all my fruits and my goods." Notice this, verse 19. "And I will say to my soul," soul? With my luck, he'd probably say, what? "Soul? Thou hast much goods laid up for you for many years." He looks around and says, retirement. I had this beautiful harvest. I'll pull down the old barns and build the bigger barns. I've got enough to live on for the rest of my life. So soul, look at all the goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required back from you." Interesting the way the Greek text puts it. It's like the Lord saying, I sent your soul out and I'm requiring it back at a certain time. Tonight, he says, you fool, your soul will be required back tonight. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a lesson. We say to our souls, material things in life that we've worked for, the conditions in life that we'd work for so that our soul can be at ease. Not what they're for. My soul is for Jesus Christ, and He is for my soul. But when my soul begins to lust for and depend upon the things of this earthly life, I become enslaved, become part of a process that God never meant for us to participate in. Beware, guard yourselves from covetousness, from wanting more. If anything, if somebody offers us more, we should say, well, let's take a time out here. Because sometimes giving something to somebody to help them is not a help. It makes them a little more comfortable. We found in the past that people have come for help and we've helped them, and we found out that we should not have helped them. We made it worse for them. Fellow in L.A. that came to us and said he was getting kicked out of his apartment because he didn't have his rent money. We called on the love of Christ through the brethren. Hey, that's us. So we paid his rent for him so he wouldn't lose his apartment. The next month he comes back, calls on the love of Christ through the brethren. I don't have rent money again. Well, you have a full-time job, right? Yeah. Why don't you have your rent money? He says, well, I have a gambling problem. Oh. Every weekend, Las Vegas. Comes back with nothing. He calls on the love of Christ through the brethren to provide it for him. And you know, God laid on our heart to say, no, we can't give you the money. That is not helping you. I don't know about you, I've slept in my car before. And he accused us of not having the love of Christ. Because by not giving him the money, he would have to suffer. But it's through the suffering that God uses to wake us up, cure us of the problem. Comforting people, just because we sympathize with something they're going through. We have to pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't help people. What I'm saying is we should pray about it and say, is it just my sympathy to try to make it easier for them? Or am I really contributing, you know, to their life, the quality of life, their walk with Christ? And we need wisdom. We need to seek wisdom. Because we do not want, and we should know even after today, that a person's soul can lust over after material things in this life. And I don't want anybody's soul being dependent on physical things for them to make it through this earthly life. I'd rather pray for a person. I'd rather tell a person the Lord's telling me no and let them go through difficult times so that they see their need for Christ, than to relieve any kind of human discomfort they might be going through. That makes sense? Not because I don't care. But I have to make sure that I'm not supplying to someone's suffering in order to make their life more comfortable or to provide a buffer for them from the realities of life and seeing their need for Christ. It's really what it's all about. Please be aware, there are people whose souls lust after the fruit of what this material life can give them and feed them. We have to be constantly aware of that. It's not just the lust of the flesh. Some people's souls are caught up in the very things that are going to destroy them. One of the things we're going to discover next week is drugs and sorcery. You might be fascinated with the background of the word for drugs and what it was used for, but exactly what happens What is Satan trying to do to a person's soul who gets addicted to drugs? We actually have an example of that in the Bible, of a person who wound up in hell and what he went through in response to his dependency upon material things to get his soul through this earthly life. I'm all for saying no to drugs, but we need to understand it a little deeper. Its spiritual implications, not only for here, but for the next life. We'll take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that impresses us. We put these first 2 hours of study together and we see that you want us to live with priorities. The most important things in life, the most valuable things in life, are to fellowship with the divine nature and to interact with your spirit and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to experience a rich entrance into heaven. And that the seduction of this material life is to make us rich in the physical here while allowing our souls and spirits to be in poverty. Help us to understand that Satan is still the god of this world. He's still the prince and power of the air. He still tempts and seduces people to live their life fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But we pray that you'd cause us to understand we are a different people. That you have said, "Come out from her, my people." That you have placed your spirit in us to experience the difficulties of life, trusting you and experiencing your spirit and your ministry to us. We pray that you give us wisdom, not only for our own lives and the decisions we have to make, whether we're making our lives more comfortable for ourselves or whether we're truly following your spirit. These are things that need to be provided for. Also, help us to be sensitive to one another, other brothers and sisters that are in need. Give us the wisdom to know when to help and when it's a hindrance, as we want people's souls to come to Christ. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.